What an amazing morning and what an amazing week of celebration. This is what it's all about, amen? Remembering what Jesus did for us on Good Friday, we're going to have an incredible time of communion together, and then a couple of days of celebration of our Lord's resurrection and ascension, and we're working our way through. If you're brand new, we welcome you this morning. If you're watching online, we welcome you. But turn your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 12. This is where we've been for the last few weeks, and this is going to take us right up to Resurrection Sunday and beyond. So read along with me, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, who's the champion who initiates and perfects our faith." One translation said he's the author and the perfecter of our faith. And it says, "For the joy," or because of the joy awaiting him, "he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and he is now seated in the place of honor beside God's throne." How many of you know in this life of faith that we have, we've all been given the race, that life of faith is what God's called every one of us to as his followers. But the racetrack is different for different people. And I've heard people say before things like this, you know, "Well, so-and-so got dealt a bad deck, a bad hand, all right, in their life." But can I ask you this question? Can you think of anybody that had a tougher race to run than Jesus Christ? I mean, just pause a little bit. We've all had our ups and downs, have we not? We've had our challenges. We've had good days, bad days. We've gone through some obstacles. But just let's just put things in perspective. Nobody ever had to run a race that was as hard as the race that God assigned Jesus to run. That's why we pause and we think and we remember what Christ did on our behalf. And how many of you know, on your worst day, if you'll just pause for a moment and gaze and keep your eyes on Jesus, Jesus is the perspective corrector in our lives. Can anybody say amen to that? In other words, when you want to have a pity party, you've already sent the invitations out, invited all your friends to join you, you need to put the brakes on that and get your eyes back on Jesus and realize that whatever it is that we're going through at this moment, and please hear me, I don't want to minimize the challenges that maybe some of you are even facing this morning. We go through some tough stuff. But in perspective, compared to what Christ has gone through on our behalf, my big stuff is really little stuff compared to the cross. Amen? And it helps me stay focused, and it helps me put my life in perspective, and it helps me to endure when I need to endure and when things get to be a challenge. And so today we're going to talk about something that I think will be a really, really big help for you all. And I'm going to encourage you right now just to practice, all right? Because here's the deal. The message I'm preaching to you, I hope will bring Holy Spirit correction and conviction, because that's what the Word should do. Amen? All right, two people agree with that. Thank you. But I want you to practice smiling right now, because I'm not preaching at you or down to you or to condemn you. I'm actually preaching through what God has done in me already and is continuing to do. So here's my point. I'm with you. I'm one of you. But I want you just to turn to somebody. I want you to practice right now. Just get a biggest smile you possibly can on your face. This is going to help you. Trust me, it's going to help you. And just look at the person next to you and say, you really have a great smile. All right, just tell them that. All right, just tell them that. And I want to tell you, in this message today, I'm going to help you out. If you'll just practice wearing the smile right now, you'll be under less conviction as we move on, okay? Just practice. Number one, because all of you look better smiling at me than not, all right? So help a brother out, but this is also going to help you out, all right? Here's what I want to talk about today. It says, because of the joy awaiting him. How many of you know, Jesus' entire life was fueled by something called joy. It was a strength. It was like the gasoline in the engine that caused him to be able to endure the cross, despise the shame, and continue on with the assignment that God gave him as our trailblazer, as the trailblazer of our faith. And so Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, I love the way the message paraphrases it. It says, "Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race that we're in." And it says, I love this, "study how he did it." So in other words, if we're going to ask, you know, Jesus finished the race well, how many of you want to finish your life well? You want to run the race, finish it well? Then the Bible says, study how Jesus did it. In other words, pay close attention, because there's something about the way Jesus ran that is a secret for us and has insight for us to run successfully as well. The Bible says that the trailblazer of our faith, Jesus, the author of our salvation, was fueled by joy because of the joy awaiting him. Now, the Bible calls salvation the gospel. How many of you are familiar with that? We talk about preaching the gospel. But a lot of times we're not paying attention to what the word gospel means, all right? Of course, it means good news, but the literal translation is joyful news. Everybody say joyful news. So check this out. How many of you know you cannot be a great representative of the gospel if the news that you share with people comes from a messenger that's not full of joy? Hey, we're here to share the gospel with you. Doesn't work that way, does it? Most of us have been raised to believe that joy is the icing on the cake, that what's really important in our lives is a sense of Christian duty. Now, you can't say duty without a somber face. Brother, church should not be fun. It's about duty. We're here because we want to be faithful soldiers of the cross. Can I just tell you something? My wife is having a birthday this year. And well, we all do. Isn't that amazing? Don't you wish you could opt out a few years, you know? So now she's in, and tomorrow's her big day. She's not here right now, but tomorrow's her big day. She's turning 20 for the third time, all right? Big day. It's a big one, all right? And we're celebrating 40 years of marital bliss. Now, let me just tell you something. Amen. I'm going to give you all a big secret here. If the gospel is the joyful news, the good news, and if Jesus is the author of our salvation and the trailblazer, how many of you know that whoever the trailblazer is of joyful news cannot be somber, self-centered, moping around, full of depression, discouragement, and the like? Because the messenger would defeat the message. Y'all make this make sense? So here's what I want you to think about this morning. At Christmas time, for instance, this is probably my favorite verse for the Christmas season, but it's a great verse for every season. In Luke chapter 2, verse 10, the gospel is called the good news of great joy. Now, if the church could just get this message, we could throw away our marketing campaigns and all the other things we're trying to do to get folks to come to church. Can I tell you the best thing we could do to win the world is to have people come to church and the church be full of people who look like the gospel. Did you hear what I just said? People who look like the gospel. You can't look like the gospel with a spirit of depression on your life. It's not becoming to the gospel. Now, I'm just going to ask you this question. If the messenger, if the trailblazer of our salvation, Jesus Christ, is coming to bring joyful news, then how many of you know the joy of the gospel is not the icing on Jesus' cake, it's the cake itself? Amen. Here's what I'm trying to say. There is no gospel apart from joy. Amen. Now, all of us should be under conviction right now, in some way, shape, or form. And I told you in my own story, I came to a crisis point in my life because I'm a pastor. Pastors, my gosh, they're supposed to like somewhat reflect the glory of God. Which is why the Bible says, hey, love your pastor, pray for your pastor, honor your pastor, because who wants a mopey pastor? Amen. So I don't want to be a mopey pastor. But I'm looking over here at my children, all of whom had to endure my earlier years trying to pastor and trying to juggle all the things in life. You guys know all about that, right? And I remember one time, Joel, can I share a story? Can you, first of all, I want you to come up here. I want to introduce my son. Is it okay if I honor my kids in front of you? All right. This is my amazing son, Joel, my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. But there's a story I love to tell because I'm just sure. Is it okay if I share my laundry with you? No, pastor would rather have you stay in the Bible. All right, I get it, but this is going to help. So my son Joel is a little guy, and I don't know, he's probably like pre-kindergarten, all right? Joel was Mr. Sunshine. He would get out of bed in the morning, and he would come out, and he would make an announcement every morning. I waked up. I mean, most of us are not excited about waking up. I waked up, and that was Joel. He is sunshine, all right? I had a van full of kids. It was Saturday night. I'm trying to get them all in bed because I got to get up in the morning. And I got to preach to all you folks, and I got to get ready, and, you know, life's stressful and all this kind of stuff. And so I told all the kids, I lectured them, when you get out of the van, go straight upstairs, brush your teeth, get in bed, and then Dad's going to come pray with you. Don't you wish life worked that simply, all right? So I walk in the bathroom, and remember, Joel's just a little kid. What do little kids do? They do little kid things. So he got the teeth brushing part, okay, but then he got enamored with the foam that was forming. And so he took the foam, and he made a beard out of it. In hindsight, it was an awesome beard. I mean, I should have been going, you are a gift from God. You're so creative. But I was a wound tight, stressed out, overwhelmed, distracted dad. God help me. And I rebuked him for being disobedient. I didn't ask you to wipe spit on your face. I told you to brush your teeth. Get in bed. I go downstairs. I open up my Bible to prepare to minister to all of you. And I heard the Holy Spirit, as clear as can be, say, oh, great job representing your father. It was a rebuke from the Lord. Because this little kid's, the face he needs to see of what God looks like is right here. And I terribly misrepresented the Lord, and I communicated to my son, and it was just being a kid. He was being a delightful kid that I didn't have eyes to see because I was too stressed out, busy, distracted as a dad to simply enjoy my son. And here, the mockery of it all is I'm sitting trying to read my Bible and spend time with Jesus. Well, I just majorly misrepresented everything the kingdom of God stands for. So, thank you for letting me, and I love you. So what I'm preaching today, I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching through someone who got a revelation of the importance of joy and realized I was miles away. And then I got to where I was so broken over that, I laid on my carpet in the basement and I cried like a baby. I said, God, I don't want to be this way. I don't want to act this way. And I don't want to misrepresent you or your kingdom because of my moody, selfish, my agenda, my impatience. I don't want to live this way. And that began a journey where God began to undo me and kill my own selfish agenda. It began to help me get an understanding and a revelation of how important joy was. So here's what I'm trying to tell you. When God sends his son to bring the good news, the joyful news of salvation, it is imperative that the messenger carry the joy that points to the good news. And so I want you to see something here because Jesus is joy's face. If you want to know what unbridled, overwhelming joy looks like, it's the face of Jesus. Look at what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9. You have loved what is right, the Father speaking to the Son. You have hated what is wrong. That is why God, your God, has chosen you. And what happens, Jesus? God chooses you. What is he going to do next? He's poured over you, Jesus, the oil of joy more than anyone else. Now, this is huge. If the face of the gospel, the good news, is being anointed, he's anointed with joy more than any other human being. And so if I ask you this question, who's the happiest human being who ever set foot on planet Earth? His name is Jesus. And that's why all these old films about Jesus where he's walking around with his long face, staring at the sky like he's, you know, in a coma, never smiling, always, you know, quoting the Bible. Of course, in King James, thus saith thee, thou, thee, thou, the eth. All right, all those stuff. And you're trying to look at him and go, why would anybody follow that person? But that's not the Jesus of the Bible. The reason sinners flocked to him is because Jesus was smiling, because Jesus was happy, because Jesus was fun to be around. And some people get offended over the chosen because Jesus is way too happy. That's why sinners are flocking to movie theaters all over America and weeping during the presentation, because there's a Jesus who's real and he's full of joy and he brings life everywhere he goes. And so I'm just telling you, the church that's duty-bound does not reflect the glory of the Lord at all. Can I just tell you something? Our motives matter. Our motives matter. And you could come to church, hey, brother, how you doing? Praise the Lord, I'm doing great. And God's looking at you on the inside. If I ask my wife, I keep pointing to her, that seat's empty, she's gone. She's, don't know where she's at. If my wife said, honey, do you love me? And I said, of course I do. I asked you almost 40 years ago, I got a ring on my finger. Of course I love you, it's my duty. Are you kidding me? I would be dead. I would not be celebrating 40 years. You come to church on Sunday with me. We're here together. What should be the most intense gathering of joy you can find on planet Earth? And can I just tell you something? When the presence of God is in a place, there's joy. There's peace. There's righteousness. And it's so attractional to people who are looking to satisfy the deepest longings of their heart. You know, you guys, you want to honor your wife? This is how you honor your wife. You know what? Honey, of course I love you. I've loved you since the day I met you. In fact, I couldn't think of living my life without you, which is why I asked you to be my covenant partner for the rest of our lives. What is more honoring to my wife? Of course I love you. I have to. Or I love you because I choose you, and I chose to set my affection on you, and I'm still choosing you, and I'd marry you again in a second. I love you. And I want you to know that I love you. If I said to my wife, you bring me such joy, you cannot have a greater compliment. Ladies, would that honor you if your husband, if he looked you in the face with eyes wide open and the biggest smile he could muster, and he said, you bring me joy. Would that be a compliment? Yeah, it would be. It'd be a massive compliment. I'm trying to help some brothers out this morning. Massive compliment. Compliment that brings tears to a woman's eyes. And so let's go over to worship. What is our one goal on Sunday morning as it relates to worship? Well, we're here putting in our time for God. Hallelujah. We're going to sing verses 1 and 3 as reverently and as duty-bound as we possibly can be. I don't think God's impressed. I think he's like, stay home, go play golf. God's looking for worshipers who worship him in spirit and in truth. What is worship? It's the opening up and the venting of passion for Jesus out of our hearts. I heard people say, oh, you know, Livingstone Church, I mean, that church is full of emotionalism. Okay, if I never got emotional telling my wife how much I love her, how valuable she is to me, writing her cards, leaving her notes, I'm thinking about you, you bring me joy. If I never did that, she'd have a faithful, duty-bound man. Hey, but I never cheated on you. That's the best I got. It's the best I got. A lot of Christians say, well, Lord, I never cheated on you. I'm here. I'm not a Buddhist. It's the best we got. What's worship? It's the venting, the affection of our heart, releasing it to the Lord. You're not putting on a performance. You're not trying to do something for other people. You're releasing affection for the man Christ Jesus who saved you and brings you the glad tidings of great joy. And so you cannot love Jesus correctly without a smile. I'm going to convince you. Jesus is joy's face, but God is joy's fountain. Take a look with me, Psalm 43, verse 4. There I will go to the altar of my God, to God, the source of all my joy. Now, I don't know if you guys or gals have ever had this burden to bear, but my wife gently, lovingly told me one time when I was moody and selfish and pouting, probably. I know none of you guys ever do that, but I'm just trying to throw this out. She told me, she said, honey, I don't want to bear the burden of being responsible for your joy. She said, I cannot make you happy. Amen. And basically what she was saying too is, I don't want to live under the burden of trying. Right. In other words, there's only one source of joy. Everything else is idolatry. Amen. There's only one source of joy. It's my encounter with the living God. That awakens my heart and that satisfies my desires and that causes me to come fully alive. The problem with most marriages is we're trying to get from somebody else what we only were intended to get from God. And it's a burden that no spouse should have to bear. Your job is not to make your wife or your husband happy. That God can do that. Now it helps if we're God-like and Christ-like, we can actually help that process. We can throw some gasoline on the fire instead of water on the fire. But the point is, only God Almighty can satisfy and be my source of joy. Now check this out, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. This is really good news. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. If I asked you this question, how do we know what God's disposition is like? Like today, is God having a good day or a bad day? It's a good question, isn't it? It's a big question. It's a huge question. Is God having a good day today? Well, how would you tell? You would look into the face of Jesus, who is the exact radiance reflection of the glory of God. To gaze at Jesus is to see the character and the beauty and the joy of God Almighty in human flesh. And some of us have been raised under such religious duty and obligation. We take the commands of God and beat people over the head with it, and just guilt and shame and failure. And if I ask you, what does God look like when he thinks about you? What's going on in his heart? Most of us would have God would have the furrowed brow. I was really good at that. I could look at my kids and like 16 rows of corn right there across my forehead. I've just one look. They're like, you're doomed if you continue in that behavior. And then how do we approach God? The same way. We think he's ticked at us most of the time. Am I right? You see, really, okay, not ticked. He's just mildly upset or maybe majorly upset depending on my behavior. What if, okay, how many of you are excited to spend eternity with God someday? Okay. Now, if God's moody, heaven's not heaven. And let me tell you something else. How many of you guys are the king of your castle and you want to bring heaven to your home? Amen. So that everybody under your leadership in your house prospers? Amen. So if your kids are asking this question, is dad in a good mood or a bad mood today? If you pull up in the driveway and they race to the blinds and they see you storming out, they run for cover. How many of you know that is not the kingdom of God? And that is not biblical leadership at all. Because if God's moody or we don't know what he's like, we don't know what to expect. And if we don't know what to expect, we cannot fully give ourselves to a being like that because we don't know if it's going to come back to get us. So the good news is this. You ready for this? Jesus was anointed with more joy than any human being, and he is the exact face of God. So what is God like? God is happy. What is his thought over you who are in Christ this morning? Pure joy. Why does he like it when all the people come together? Because he gets the worship and the glory. What are we doing? Here's what we're saying in worship. I delight in you, God. You are the source of my joy. You bring me so much joy. And what does God say? I know. Because he knows all of that about himself. He's the fountain of joy. And he is the center and the crux of all human joy. And he's the center of the gospel, which is a gospel of joy. Can you all just hear my heart this morning? We cannot be the people of God without moving in a spirit of supernatural joy. Amen. Otherwise, we misrepresent the gospel. Is this making sense? So what I'm telling you today is it's not just joy when good stuff's happening. Anybody could be happy when life's easy. It's joy as a consistent expression of who you are. And I made a decision in that basement when I was crying out to God years ago. I say, God, I want on my tombstone, I want my kids to remember that Dad was one of the most joyful people in their whole life, in the whole world. Well, why would I want that? Because I think that's what Jesus is like. And I've made it a point, at least on my worst day, you ready for this? To smile and keep people guessing. All right? Just smile. It keeps people guessing. What is the deal with that guy? Why is he smiling? But it's amazing how this little thing right here begins to get down into your spirit, and you begin to walk in supernatural joy. Now, isn't this interesting? If I was to ask you, who is the happiest human being who ever lived? You already answered that question. Let me ask you another question. Who is the most attacked, ridiculed, persecuted, painful, suffering-filled life that you could ever imagine that a human being ever had to go through? The same guy. I mean, that's a paradox. That's what we call the conundrum. How could the one who was most attacked and vilified and suffered the most be the same person who was the most happy? So how many of you know it's not conditional upon what we're currently going through? It's conditional upon who we're connected to. Jesus, the Bible says in Isaiah 53, was despised, rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with the deepest grief. And yet the Bible says, learn from this man because Jesus is our pattern. You know, last Sunday I talked about Jesus being the author of our faith. I talked about Jesus being the finisher of our faith. And I want to also add today, Jesus is the pattern for our faith. In other words, we need a template for how to live our lives. So let me highlight a few things here. First of all, joy is the essential fuel of faith. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. Have you ever been down? And I know we have. Some of you came here today and there's some stuff on your heart and you're fighting. You know, here I am preaching about joy and you're going through maybe the hardest week of your life. But how many of you know we're surrounded by people who are carriers of the joy of God? And I don't know about you, but there's not a Sunday when I come to worship the Lord that I don't leave here more buoyant in spirit and more full of joy than when I came here. Am I talking to the right crowd? In other words, you rub shoulders with people whose joy and their love for you and their care for you. I was thinking, oh, that Living Stones Church, that's a hugging church, man. That's a hugging church. Got to watch those people. Who doesn't need a hug on their worst day of their life, and who doesn't need a hug on the greatest day of their life? You always can use someone who loves you unconditionally. Come on. Absolutely, we're a hugging church. We want you to be encouraged. We want you to know you're not fighting these battles alone. We want you to know God is for you and not against you. This is all important, good theology, but it's nothing if we don't live it. This is why we're commanded. Look at this. This is a command, 1 Thessalonians 5. Always be joyful. Okay, how many of you have to repent over that one already? That's just one. Was that a suggestion or was that a command? So here's what should happen. Lord, how could any of us ever fulfill that command? And I can just hear Jesus, because the disciples ask that question a lot, right? I can just hear Jesus say, with men, things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible. How many of you know that verse, to be obedient to that verse, you need to surrender your entire life to the Lord and you need to cry out and say, Lord, fill me with supernatural joy and help me do that. If there's three words, always be joyful. If we just made those three words our life focus, it would be life-changing for us. Amen? I'm going to give you, don't try to write all these down. I'm going to hit them quick, all right, because we're almost out of time. What about when we're persecuted or we're attacked for the gospel? Look at what 2 Corinthians says. Our hearts ache. We don't deny the pain, but we always have joy. Isn't that amazing? Through your most dark days, there can be an underlying river of joy that sustains you and is like fuel for you to keep running your race, just like for Jesus. Look at here, joy sustains us through incredible suffering. Hebrews chapter 10, you suffered along with those who were thrown into jail. And when all you owned was taken from you, you accepted it with joy. Here's why. You knew there were better things. Everybody say better things. Better things waiting for you that will last forever. On our most difficult times, if we'll go, all right, this is painful, but my best days are still ahead. There are better things coming. My current situation does not define my life. Yes, there's pain now. Yes, there's suffering now. Have any of you ever, with raising kids, have you ever had such kids that were in a difficult situation? You can either be depressed with the situation or you can prophesy. I know things are rough right now, but I thank you, Lord. Better things are coming for my child. And you name their name. And you confess that and you pray that. And so, yes, your heart aches. You don't want to see anybody in your family going through a difficult time. So we're not denying the pain of life. But in the midst of the pain, get your eyes on the better things that are awaiting. And it's the better things. So faith comes alongside the fuel of joy, and they work in tandem. In fact, we're going to see that in just a moment. We're not denying the difficulties of this life, but there's better things awaiting, and there's a supernatural joy. Take a look at this. Our joy is an eternal joy. John chapter 16. So you have sorrow now, but I'm going to see you again, Jesus said, and then you're going to rejoice. And check this out. And no one can rob you of that joy. You know, we're going to talk about on Resurrection Sunday, one of the things Jesus secured for us forever is eternal joy that nobody can steal from us. You know, I ran for office a few times, and the 4th of July was always the most difficult day because I walked in like a gazillion parades. That's why you'll never get me to a parade. Pastor Ron, you want to go to such and such parade? No. Because all I did for like hours in the heat, my face hurt at the end. Have any of you ever had your face hurt? Greeting lines, cheesy smiles, and my face hurt. I believe part of our glorified body is going to be a new face that will be able to smile forever. Do you guys realize we're going to a place with a person where there's not going to be pain and suffering and tears? There's going to be uncontainable joy forever. Do you know how much that would hurt your face if you didn't have a glorified body? All right? I'm just trying to help you out. I want you to see something here, too. This is powerful. Joy was the focus and the goal of Jesus' teaching. Look at John 15. I've told you these things so that, whenever I see a so that, I circle it in my Bible because something important is on the other side of that so that. So that. Why did Jesus teach the disciples? Why did he pull them together? Why did he mentor them? So that, here's the goal. I want you to be filled with my joy so that your joy will overflow. How do you know if a cup is full? When it overflows. I want you to see this. The goal of Jesus' ministry was to create a people whose joy was overflowing. Meaning that their life was so full, they had enough joy to spill on other people. Now, is Jesus a respecter of persons? So what's his goal for your life? Overflowing joy. Well, you know, Pastor, you know, I come from a long line of people who are just kind of, we have a melancholy spirit in our family. Well, when Jesus died on the cross, he killed it. So you're not bound by your ancestry or your genes. You got birthed into a new kingdom. There's no melancholy in the kingdom of God. Jesus killed it. So you get to walk in the fullness of joy. Or you can follow your own family line and be depressed. You can live under a familiar spirit and be miserable. Or you can follow the trailblazer who blazed a trail straight back to the Father's heart and who was the happiest person who ever lived and say, I'm following him. I mean, we got a choice in this. You guys are getting quiet. Hopefully that means you're thinking. Now, if any of you are getting mad at me, I already repented. I told you, I was the biggest loser when it came to this. So I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching, this is coming out of a heart that's being transformed. And how many of you know, I'm just going to warn you, the longer I live, the more joyful I'm going to get. So You're all just going to have to deal with it. But I want you to be moving in a spirit of supernatural joy, because this is what happens when we partake of Jesus. Are you all hanging with me just a few more minutes? Are we good? A couple more minutes? Now, so Jesus, you saw, what was Jesus committed to? Your joy, overflowing joy. What is the focus of apostolic ministry in the New Testament? Let's take a look at what the Bible says. Joy was the goal of apostolic ministry, just like it was the goal of Jesus' ministry. Look at what Paul writes from a prison in Philippians chapter 1. Knowing this, I'm convinced that I will remain alive. Okay, Paul, why do you want to remain alive? Because I want to help you guys. Well, what do you want to help us with? I want to help you grow and experience the joy of your faith. Now, this is radical. Paul's saying the focus of my ministry to you all was that you do two things, grow and experience. Now, I'm going to mess with you a little bit. I've been in people saying, hey, what are you doing? Oh, we're doing a Bible study. Well, what's your Bible study on? Joy. Okay. Notice it says, I want to help you grow and Bible study without experience is fruitless. Yep, we're doing a study on Philippians. Be joyful. Well, somebody tell your heart what your brain's learning. Because it's not translating from here to here to here. And if it doesn't become experience, it's just head knowledge. Nothing worse than being at a church that continually studies God's word and never experiences it. Knows perfect theology about the Holy Spirit, but move in a spirit of depression. What a crazy thing. Paul said, here's why I'm going to stay here and help you all, because I want you to grow and experience the joy that comes out of faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, a church that was not moving in the joy of the Lord was anathema to the Apostle Paul. In fact, that's what I'm committed to. I want you guys to get it so we can move in the joy of God. Because we need to look like the trailblazer, Jesus Christ, who was anointed with more joy than any other human being. That's the one we're supposed to set our gaze upon and pursue with all of our hearts. And if you're going to pursue that Jesus, you're going to be happy, I'm just telling you. That's the way it works. All right, what was the theme of Paul's or the apostles' prayers? Look at Romans chapter 15. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy. And let's throw in some peace. Why? Because, I circle because in my Bible too, because it's a condition. Because you trust in Him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. What does the kingdom of God look like? Righteousness, peace, and joy. What should God's people look like when we come together? Righteousness, peace, and joy. In fact, if there's no peace in your life, there's something wrong. If there's no joy in your life right now, there's something wrong. You've stepped out of the kingdom. You need to get back in. Well, Pastor, I'm going through a rough time. I get it. Jesus' whole life was a rough time. And He was anointed with more joy than any other human being. Let's stop letting the circumstances of our life rob us from the fullness of the life of joy that God's intended for us. Is this making sense to you all? All right? Joy is not optional. Joy is the gospel. It's the heartbeat of the gospel, because Jesus is joy. Let me end with this. Jesus is the prize. The reward at the finish line of our race of faith is not a prize, it is a person. The prize is actually the person. His name is Jesus. Now, I shared last Sunday with you all that beautiful picture of the race where the father jumped out of the stands and ran and gathered his son under his arms, and they went across the finish line together. I have this feeling we're going to be coming around the last leg of our journey, and there's going to be Jesus Christ, Son of God, waiting for us. Now, if you picture that moment in your mind's eye, here you are running, it's been tired, you've had ups and downs in life, lots of challenges, pain, disappointment, but you finished your race, you're running to completion, you come around the last turn, and there is the prize. It's not a cheap trophy, plastic trophy, all right? It's a man named Jesus Christ. What's on his face as he looks at you? Is he going, finally, what took you so long? Or I'm so disappointed with you. Is it disappointment? Let me just help you out. It is the face of uncontainable joy that is so radiant that it's amazing. And what I want you to think about this, we're getting a glorified body. Jesus has a glorified body, but guess what? Jesus' glorified body is not scarless. He's actually wearing the marks of his suffering. So here's Jesus, maybe giving a fist pump, and you're seeing the nail print in his wrist, because he blazed a trail for me. He fought against all the enemies so that I could experience the fullness of my salvation. He showed me in his face what it looks like to be a man completely surrendered to God. How many of you know when people say stupid things, and I've heard it, oh man, you want me to be a Christian? What am I going to do? This is what I heard. Are you just sit around at church in rocking chairs and like sing hymns? What a terrible picture. But it's a real picture. The guy probably went to church and that's what it looked like. So how about, no, in fact, it doesn't look anything like that. I think when I come around the corner, it's not that Jesus has to stay behind the line, you know, and he's waiting for me to come. I think he's going to be like the father and the prodigal son. Hey, there's Ron. Come on! And then we enter into the fullness of our Father's blessing. You know, the Bible tells an amazing parable about a man who found a treasure in the field. And when he found the treasure, he was so full of joy. He raced off, he sold everything that he had to buy the field. This is a picture of salvation. When you see the beauty and the greatness of Jesus, you realize Jesus is greater than everything that you own, and you sell it all to get what you can get to purchase the field, because the field is actually the treasure in the field is Jesus. He comes with the field. So, church is not ever about compulsion or duty only. It's about delight. I'm going to help you out. Oh, hon, we got to get to church. I'm signed up for children's ministry today. Oh, I hate children's ministry. I'm going to help you out. If you have to choose between duty, I hate children's ministry, and delight, I get to go be a blessing to a bunch of world changers. If you're a duty-based, I'd rather have you stay home, because you'll contaminate the culture. Because we want happy people, loving people. And so I never want to be the pastor that's the pastor goes, well, this is my call. Well, pastor, do you love your call? No, I hate my call. Do you love the people? No, I hate the people. There are lots of pastors just waiting to retire, because that's exactly what's happened. Can I say, Pastor, why are you doing what you're doing? Because I love Jesus. I love people, because this brings me joy. This makes sense. Hey, Jer, do you guys like ministering to married couples, or is it a burden? Like, you got to show up at 4 o'clock every Sunday, you and Terry. You know what? You could be in a canoe, Jerry. You could be in a canoe. But they come here on Sunday, almost every Sunday, because his life was wrecked by Jesus, his marriage was healed by Jesus, and he loves seeing that happen in other people. Yeah. Isn't this the way it's supposed to be? All right, I'm closing right here. What time's the next service start? Oh, my goodness, 15 minutes. All right. A great quote by a great writer, John Piper. He said, conversion is the creation of new desires, not just new duties, of new delights, not just new deeds, of new treasures, not just new tasks. Salvation is the supernatural ability to enjoy what is infinitely enjoyable with unbounded energy and passion forever. Isn't that powerful? Amen. We're going to be able to enjoy God forever and ever and ever with no limitations, and we get to practice right now. So anybody up for some practice? When people think of this church, here's what I want them to think of. I have never experienced more joy and love and peace and unity anywhere in my life. Amen. You guys think that would be a good testimony? Yeah. All right, stand your feet. I want us to do something this morning before we leave. If you're hungry for a transformation, why don't you surrender with me? Let's stick them up and let's just say, Lord, here I am. Father, we repent, first of all, for living lives of desperation and selfishness and moodiness and all the things that are just part of our old life when we're in charge. Lord, we want to be like Jesus. We want to be overflowing with the Father's joy. And so, Father, I just pray quickly over everyone in this place. Lord, we choose to repent. We want to die to our old ways. And Lord, we want you to set us free of us so that we can be full of you. I pray that the joy of heaven would fill this place. I thank you for joyful marriages, joyful husbands, joyful wives, joyful children, joyful singles, joyful ministers of the gospel. Lord, that living stones would have the fingerprint of heaven all over it. Lord, fill us with that kind of joy, joy unspeakable and full of glory. And may the joy of the Lord be our strength as we leave here today. Use us this week to touch many, many people. We pray this all in Jesus' mighty name, and the whole church said, amen, amen. Let me just say this before I cut you loose. If you're here today and you've never submitted to Christ, we've got some amazing people up here with smiles on their faces ready to pray with you. Please do not leave today without submitting to the Lord, all right? We love you. Have a great day. We'll look forward to seeing you this week.